Have is where we be. Isaiah 25, and that's a short one, 26, may be able to get into that one. So, anybody ready for sandbagging? Yeah. Huh? Is it? Okie dokie. I'd dare say the Lord's talking to this country. So, last report I heard that Indiana has 48% of its corn crop in. That was last week. Dad, is that what you heard? 48? And it's too late for corn now. So they might switch to beans, but there's some guys that don't have anything in. My brother got done yesterday. They're normally done 2 or 3 weeks ago. So I dare say the Lord is talking to this country. That's for sure. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us, a holy book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to honor your words. There's a lot of things in this book we don't understand. There's a lot of things in life we don't understand. But Lord, we are to trust you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to stay faithful to you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand your words tonight. Help us to see what has been written about Israel many years ago. And what can we do with it today, here, now, in this day? Help us to love your words. Be faithful to them. And Lord, the sooner you come back, the much better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 25. Remember, Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. And Isaiah 1, yeah, you can parallel that with Genesis 1. And Isaiah 6, you can parallel that with the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua. It's the year that Isaiah saw the Lord. Joshua is another name for Jesus. And Isaiah 40 verse 3 is the prophecy of John the Baptist, and we find him showing up in chapter 4, the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew, in chapter 3. And then Isaiah 66 verse 22 mentions a new heaven and new earth, and that's in this last book of the Bible, just like 66 books in the Bible. We have 66 chapters. Now chapter 25 could be a parallel with Lamentations, what happens to be this 25th book in the Bible. I don't know. Maybe you could parallel each chapter with each book in the Bible. I haven't gone that detail with it. I think possibly you might have to stretch it to try to make it say it. I think some guys have tried. A few Bible believers have tried, but it would only be Bible believers that would try something like that, because people that don't believe the Word, they think the chapter and verse markings are just laughable anyway. I can just see that God is... has a lot of coincidences in here, as they say. So chapter 25, about the desolation of the earth at the second coming, and it's a promise of the second coming. Chapter 26, as many of the great doctrines of the Bible, is reference to the second coming of Christ. Remember that Isaiah is writing about Judah and Jerusalem, and he has addressed his 66 chapters to everybody. Saved and lost alike. Okay, and it's looking at the nation of Israel throughout history. And we learn that when you study the nation of Israel, you see how most nations will follow these paths, unfortunately. And we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Christians are no different. They tend to repeat the same sins and errors of others in the past. Hard way to live life. Chapter 25, verse 1, where we're at. O Lord, thou art my God. Okay, my God. That's personal. And that's the way a person should be. He is my God. And then what we do with that is, I will exalt thee. I'm going to exalt thee, Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse 10, about this idea. Psalm 46, an unusual psalm. The 46th word from the beginning of Psalm 26, the 46th word is shake, verse 3. And counting 46 words backwards in the psalm is the word spear. And some think Shakespeare. Okay, that's Psalm 46. In verse 10, Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, of course, from our time span, from our little world and our little time clock, it seems like that is taking forever. When is he going to do that? When is he going to exalt his son? The long suffering of God is simply amazing. I would like to see the Lord come back and get the show on the road. And I'd like to see the Lord receive the glory that is due him. And the Lord is going to do it in his time. Now in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says that God has magnified his word above his name. So we exalt the Lord. Some Christians piously say that, our unity is Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to unify around the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no name above any name. And of course, yes, that's true. But yet, a lot of those folks, the vast majority of those folks, don't even care what the book says. They don't recognize that Jesus Christ, God of the Bible, has exalted his word above his name. So when we exalt the word of God, we're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, I will exalt thee. Okay, and of course, the model prayer that the Lord gave the Jews in Matthew chapter 6 is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Brag about God. Exalt him. Praise him. "I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name." Brag about God. Most times our prayer list, if you look at it, as basically a Christmas list, and what if we just forget all that and just brag about God? Just give him the glory that's due him. "I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Counsel. Getting good advice and good counsel, notice, from the old. Okay, as far as getting good counselors, good advisors about things, look for somebody older. Americans, sadly, are just pathetic on their respect for older people. It's just pathetic. The Oriental culture, like in Vietnam, is just phenomenal as far as age goes. Anybody older, be it a twin, the older twin has authority. Okay? And the sin that Rehoboam committed, that God took the kingdom from him, was that he forsook counsel of older people, went to his peers. One of the worst things you can do, to go to your peers for advice. Okay? One of the worst things. Okay, and so we go to the older folk. Go to the gray head. Go to the gray hair. People with experience. Listen to them. Consider what they say from their vast experience. "The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Obviously, these in this case, in this reference, the counsels of God himself. Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about the counsels of the Lord and the word of God itself. It's forever. "The counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Now, verse 2, he gets into a city. He says, "For thou hast made, past tense, hast made a city and heap." What city? Of a defense city, a ruin. A palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Now, if my time is right there, 721 B.C., that would historically follow the Assyria coming in and conquering Israel. Okay, what city in particular he's talking about, it's not said here. But he says at the end of the verse, whatever this city is, it shall never be built. If we find that place, we're going to find that that's true. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were three towns, three cities that the Lord Jesus Christ cursed. Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Bethsaida, after he cursed Bethsaida, he wasn't going to do any mighty work in that town anymore. And it's funny, there's a guy that was wanting to be healed and the Lord was wanting to heal him. And the Lord wouldn't do it in the town. He said, follow me. Brought him outside the city limits and then healed him. Why? Because God's precise. And I've been at the ruins of Chorazin. I've been there, seen that. I've been at Capernaum. And again, Chorazin is just absolutely desolate. Bethsaida, I don't even know where that's at. Okay? And if somebody wants to disprove the Bible, try rebuilding those places. See how it goes. Okay? But these things where it says the city is a ruin, it's on a heap. Okay? A palace of strangers, foreigners, Gentiles, non-Jews. Okay? To be no city. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. When he throws in nations plural, I would dare say that as usually in the Bible, when a prophet would prophesy about something historically, often you can see a dual application in there. And here, if this was historical only, he could say the city of the terrible nation singular, which would have been Assyria. When he throws in nations, I would dare say that we're going to have to jump this prophetically into the second coming of Christ. Now the context should reveal that as we continue reading, if that's sound, what I just mentioned. And often the Bible will be like this. Therefore shall the strong people, if this is a prophetic thing, glorify thee. The strong people, the Gentiles, are going to honor Jesus Christ in the millennial time period. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy. Poor and needy, that's a common phrase in the Bible. You'll find it in 36 verses. If you type in poor, if you have a computer program like Sword Searcher that the Pearls recommend, if you type in for a word search, you type in the word poor, type in the word needy, and that will find every verse that has both of those words in the verse. And when you run throughout those verses throughout the Bible, in almost every case, but I'm not certain every case, but that will be a reference to people in the tribulation time period that the Antichrist will destroy and take advantage of. The poor and needy. Okay, that's who he... Why? They're poor because they can't fight it in court, so they have to give in. He's going to steal from them. For thou hast, now, in this context, for thou hast been a strength to the poor. During the tribulation time period, the only way to be right with God is to be poor. That is the only way. Today, a person can have wealth and be right with God. Today, in the church time period, 1 Timothy chapter 6 lays out warnings about gaining wealth. Okay, for the church time period. But in the tribulation time period, James chapter 2 and James chapter 5, which is a tribulation letter, shows that anybody that has wealth in the tribulation is doomed, damned, going to hell. Why? Well, they had to take the mark of the beast. They had to be in cahoots with the Antichrist and company. They had to be able to take the number in order to gain wealth. And so the poor who are surviving on the black market, surviving possibly if they get to Petra, surviving on trying to get food somewhere, verse 4, thou, God, has been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy. And then you can run those references. The needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm. Okay, the storm. Okay, reference to the storm of the tribulation time period. Now, I discovered that my dad is pretty fast when he can run in a storm. Somebody, was Aaron with you in the barn, Dad? Aaron and Dad was in the tool shed, and that storm was coming in. They ran to the barn. Aaron said, I think Grandpa took two steps from the barn to the house. And I think the step went, and then the wind pushed them all the way. And he said when he got in the garage, Grandpa wasn't even breathing hard. So I don't know if the Lord, like he did with the Israelites, he bore them on his wings. And so he made it in. I was hearing another fellow where he was in his truck and he just jumped into a ditch. Got out of the truck and jumped in this ditch. That's what you got to do. Okay, but a refuge from the storm, and this doctrine is a refuge that the Lord is going to do. He's going to, like Psalm 91, bring them under the shadow of his wings. Okay, a shadow from the heat. What heat? If our doctrine is right, probably the heat of the sun getting hotter in the tribulation time period, where the sun is going to scorch men. And he's a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Okay, the blast of the terrible ones, terror stricken, the common phrase that, or the common word that George Bush made come, terrorism. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, be not afraid of their terror. The government used terror, fear to control people. Okay, and here are the terrible ones. Who are the terrible ones? Well, I guess your best chance you're going to get with that one, it would be the kings of Revelation 16:12, who would be a cross between Satanists, or not Satanists, but devils and man, where they can produce these things. And they could produce, it says here, a blast of the terrible ones. Now, remember when the Lord gave Satan permission to go after Job, what he did is he conjured up a whirlwind, brought the house down, killed the 10 kids. Whirlwind, is that the Bible word for tornado? Okay, does that mean, a lot of times we call these things acts of God, but does God delegate this to Satan? I would dare say so. Where Satan is the one that could be initiating these acts, okay, but yet God delegates that to him, or God can just initiate it. In this context here, the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall where they can conjure up a storm. Now, some feel that the HAARP program in Alaska can trigger these things. I don't know if man has that capability. Maybe it's something like if you got a bunch of rocks on a cliff and a man can trigger one rock and then that gets a bunch of them going, cause an avalanche. You know, you get into the conspiracy stuff. You know, Bill Sneblin studied the Scalar program of Soviet Union and says it's more advanced than our HAARP program, but who knows? God could be just allowing these guys to think that they're doing as they're pushing the buttons, and God in heaven says, oh, let's play with their mind for a while. And then when they try to, you know, when they try it again and then say, oh, let's do the opposite what they're doing. But even at that, the devil can be a part of these things. Okay, verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. Strangers, foreigners, aliens, non-citizens, Gentiles. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. Not a shadow of death here yet. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. Okay, the terrible brought low again. In James, you know, I don't have the cross reference there. Maybe you want to write it down where James 1, 10 or 11, I think it's 11, where it says, the rich shall be brought low, they shall be cut down like the grass. Okay, and again, the rich would be the terrible ones, the kings of the tribulation. Verse 6, we've got a paragraph mark. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering. What covering? The face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. What veil? Is it a blinding of God? Is it a shadow that God has placed over the earth? Is it like the shadow of death, where a death cloud passes over the earth? Is it a canopy that God puts over the earth? It doesn't really come out and say. Okay, a veil, some refer to the northern lights as a curtain or a veil. This is spread over all nations. Now, in verse 6, if we're dealing with the tribulation, verse 3, 4, and 5, verse 6 makes perfect sense to be a millennial promise. What mountain? It's hard to say. It's hard to pin it down. Probably, the reference I use is Isaiah 2, probably Jerusalem, that mountain. When he says making a feast of fat things, beast, the best animals, a feast of wines on the lees. Okay, and then verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. Now that probably rings a bell if you've read through some Bible. Does that ring a bell with anything in the New Testament? Maybe the Spirit of God will bear witness. You know, had a lady write me about the reference Bible. Bill Sneblin sells it on his website. And she saw it on him. Actually, he's been selling quite a few. And she asked me about the history of how it came about. And then she asked if it has an index or a concordance. And it seems like I'm always asked about a concordance. Does it have a concordance and concordance? So I answered her. I said, well, no, it doesn't have an index and a concordance. And the reason why it doesn't is that I hope and pray that you read it through so much yourself that the Spirit of God becomes your concordance. And that's the way it should be. A concordance is nice to have. But the greatest teacher of all is the Spirit of God. Now, when you're reading through that verse, maybe you don't remember the reference. Maybe it doesn't ring a bell. But the more you read through your Bible, the Spirit of God will bring that reference to mind. Now, I gave you a cheat sheet. You see it in the margin. Okay? He has swallowed up death in victory. For us in the New Testament, that is brought to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, 57, and 58. We remember that 1 Corinthians 15 is a resurrection chapter. It is describing the resurrection body. It is describing the glorious resurrection, the hope that we have of the resurrection. And he partially quotes this verse. He doesn't use the whole verse, but God takes part of the verse and brings it into the New Testament. Now here he says he will swallow up death in victory. For us, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, reference to the rapture itself, verse 51, 52, 53, down through there. And the promise is that you're alive at the coming of Christ at the rapture. We cheat the undertaker. We go with the upper taker. Death is swallowed in victory. Like Enoch won't have to face death. The glorious thing. Okay, that's how that's pulled into the New Testament. How it's used in the context of verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now, that one, maybe the Spirit of God will bear witness to that one for you. If you read through Revelation, remember Revelation 21, where he does say he's going to wipe away all tears. Not till Revelation 21, though. He swallow up death in victory. Okay, for the context of this, let's see, I use Revelation 6, so that might be okay. Revelation 6, where you have a pale horse coming in, and this pale horse is called death and hell. and the Lord is going to be victorious over the death cloud. That would probably be our safest route, or we can go with the people who die during the tribulation, who are beheaded, where they have a post-tribulation rapture, where they are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and then they will go into the millennial time period. He swallow up death in victory. Now, the Lord obviously can be victorious over death because He conquered it. We have not done that. We can't do that, but the Lord can. He's done it already. Okay, and then the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now, I use Lamentations chapter 2 on that one about the tears of the people sighing and crying with the destruction of Babylon and with the tears that they will shed during the tribulation time period. But the Lord's going to wipe all those things away. For eternity, He doesn't wipe the tears away until Revelation 21. With that in mind, does that imply that people who die and go to heaven today will have sorrow? I think they will have regret. At first. I think at first they might be excited because I'm in heaven. I see Jesus Christ. But then also I think they will think, oh, I wish I'd have done more for Him. Oh, man, I was doing this. Oh, I let Him down here. And then I think they'd be happy again. And if they're able to see what's going on down here, I think they might be weeping to see what's going on. The tears aren't wiped away until the new heaven and new earth. If you ever seen the videos that were, I think the Pearl Selim, they're called E Tau, about this fellow that taught this tribe for 5-6 months. He taught them Bible stories as after he learned their language and taught them Bible stories starting in Genesis and worked through the Bible. And about 6 months into it, an entire tribe, it's a great video to watch, an entire tribe of people experience salvation one at a time. Boom, 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 boom. One at a time. And they got jumping up and down and hooting and hollering and just rejoicing for hour, 2 hours, who knows, just excited, ecstatic. And then, all of a sudden, they all started weeping. And they wept for a half hour, 45 minutes, I don't remember how long. Why? Because they thought of their loved ones, of where they would be. And then they turn around and switch and got all happy again. I would dare say heaven's going to be like that, where if something tragic may be taking place and the Lord says, ah, here's what's going to happen. It might be quiet up there. Revelation 8 says it's going to be quiet for 30 minutes that one time when judgment breaks out. For 30 minutes, those cherubs don't say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're quiet. So I would say the tears, according to Revelation 21, are not wiped away until after the millennium, after the white throne judgment, when the new heaven and new earth, and that's where tears are wiped away. And the verse says, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. A rebuke will be given at the judgment seat for believers who don't comply with the Scriptures. A rebuke will be given to the world for going after God's people. A rebuke will be given here, a rebuke of His people, Israelites, shall He take away from off all the earth. And then He makes that statement, that phrase, for the Lord has spoken it. And that statement said, notice He just said it. And God is a God of His Word. When He makes a statement like that, it's coming true. When God makes a statement like that, He will arrange the circumstances that will take place. That's the power of the God of this Bible. That's the amazing thing about our God. Verse 9, we've got a paragraph mark. And it shall be said in that day. That day, reference again, second coming. Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him. Our God, plural pronoun, as in our Father which art in heaven. It's a national Jewish thing. we, Israelites, have waited for Him. The famous verse for that one, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's amazing to me that a lot of these famous passages that people really get blessings out of, Psalms 23, they're passages about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you look at Isaiah 40, verse 31, look at the context. Those are promises of the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Hollywood and cartoons try to portray superhuman heroes, what they are doing is they are portraying the capability, a small portion of the capability of the resurrection body. The sad thing is that they're portraying something that they will not get. They will not attain. They want these superhuman feats of that the Bible is promising, but yet they're not going to get it because they don't honor the God of the Bible that's going to give that. And they're not going to get these things unless they come to the God of the Bible. People want the blessings of the Bible, but they don't want the God of the Bible. That's where America's at. They want the liberty. They want the blessings of the Bible. They want to look socially acceptable. They want to be accepted by the world, but yet accepted by God. But they don't want the God of the Bible. And God gets sort of tired of that. He says, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." This is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish remnant that waits for Him. This is rejoicing not so much in the salvation of one soul, but the context would be the salvation of a nation. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. Now, if that's sound what I've said, verse 10, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest." This was a millennial rest. It goes with Hebrews 4. It goes with Isaiah 14, verse 7. I don't have the references there. Obviously, you can see in the center margin, the references are innumerable there. And if I put them all in there, we'd have that font size 1 in the middle. And us old fogies can't read that in a magnifying glass. Okay, "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him." Okay, Moab is modern-day Saudi Arabia. Moab is, in the Bible, is also called Arabia. Okay, it would be the northern part of Saudi Arabia. And that will be trodden down under him. That will actually be turned into a lake of fire. Isaiah 34 describes that in detail. The Lord will trot it down. He will land on Mount Sinai, come up the King's Highway, torching the troops coming through Saudi Arabia up into Israel, crossing over the Jordan River, going into the Battle of Armageddon, and then trampling them down. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Okay, "And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and shall bring down their pride, together with the spoils of their hands." There's that pride. Job 41:34 mentions that Leviathan is a king of the children of pride. There's another reference I didn't have in there. 12, "In the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust." Dust, just like what he did to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So, I thought we would get more done there, but that's chapter 25, 12 verses. Any questions or comments that we covered? Anybody have anything? Okay, prayer requests. Anybody have?